All right, tonight we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14. Let's go ahead and read those verses. You follow along as I read. Beginning at verse number 10 down to verse number 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, it's good for us to just take a look at what is God like. A lot of people have a distorted view of God. What is God like? You know, some people picture him as a big cuddly teddy bear, you know, that just loves everybody and just, oh, everybody just come to God. That doesn't describe God. He's not an angry tyrant, nor is he a soft pushover. He's not a vengeful bully, but he's a God of love. And he is also holy and totally pure and absolutely just. And God has taken note of every sinful act and harsh words that have ever been said. And he knows everyone. He knows our thoughts, our plans, our motives, our secrets. He knows it all. God knows whether a person has trusted Christ as their Savior for cleansing and forgiveness. And he sees every unconfessed sin in every Christian's heart. He knows it all. The psalmist said in Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, God telleth the number of the stars, and he calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. What a God. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. Of believers, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. On the other hand, of unbelievers, he wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I've mentioned this in time past, but it was a situation that I've never forgotten. I met a man over in Clarkson. So I was going door to door, young man. In the course of our conversation, he claimed to be a Christian. And I got to chatting with him and asking him questions and discovered that he was living with his girlfriend. And I said to him, what do you think God thinks about you living with your girlfriend? He says, oh, I know, the Bible says it's not right. But he says, I think God understands my situation. I thought, that young man doesn't know God. He doesn't understand God. And there's a lot of people in our world today like that. That they think that it'll be all right with God because God will take it easy on me. But God is a God of truth and purity and righteousness and holiness. And it's good for us to understand the God that we serve. We're living in the last days, and Christ could come at any moment. It'd be wonderful if he came tonight. We all meet in glory tomorrow. That'd be great. We don't know when that'll happen. He's promised to come. We believe it'll happen. We don't know when. Our text this evening urges us to prepare to meet God. He says, seeing, verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, because you know these things are going to happen, it's the right thing to do to prepare. Be prepared to meet God. We can get very apathetic and careless in our walk with God sometimes. And we forget that it's a fearful thing to stand before God. Even if we're a believer, it's still a fearful thing. Even if, you know, when we stand before Him at the great at the judgment seat of Christ, and knowing that we're not going to be sent to hell, but I don't want to hear Almighty God say to me, "You failed me. You disgraced me. You dishonored me. You didn't serve me." I don't want to hear that. And no other Christian is going to want to hear that from God either. And so now is the time, he says, now is the time to prepare. We know it's coming. And he says we need to prepare. And so as we look at this evening, Peter here gives us several things that we need to keep in mind in order to prepare. Number one, we need to understand the terror involved. The terror. The terror is near. When we talk about terror, we're talking about that dreadful fear. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The terror of God. He speaks there of the day of the Lord in verse number 10, the day of the Lord. When we hear the term day of the Lord, that isn't a 24-hour day or a momentary day. It's a period of time. The day of the Lord comprises the tribulation, the millennium, and the final judgment. So it starts here with the tribulation and goes all the way through the final judgment. This is the day of the Lord. It's a time of God dealing with mankind in a judgment manner. And it's preceded by the rapture. Just before it, believers will be taken up to be with the Lord. And so Peter is saying here, we need to prepare for the day of the Lord. And to meet God as an unbeliever is terrifying. Now, those of us who know Christ as our Savior tonight, we don't have to fear this, but for unbelievers, this is a fearful thing. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It is not God's desire to send anybody to hell. God doesn't get any pleasure in that. He wants people to go to heaven, and that's why He gave His Son and paid the ultimate price for us, so we would be able to have an opportunity to be saved. It's not God's desire. And His holiness yet demands that He sends an unbeliever to hell. He has no choice. And they've turned down the offer of salvation through faith in Him. We saw that back in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. He says they believe not the gospel. It's tragic when people won't believe. You know, we have loved ones. We want them to believe, but you can't make people believe. You can pray for them, urge them, but we can't make them believe. Then we ask ourselves, well, what about the Christians at the judgment seat of Christ? We've already alluded to this when we were discussing it, so a little bit of redundancy here, but genuine believers will not be sent to hell for unconfessed sins. You know, if we've done something today that was ungodly and tonight the rapture takes place and we haven't gotten it taken care of, God's not going to say, "All right, 5 days in hell for what you did." No, He's not going to do that. We're not going to go to hell, but we'll be rebuked for our failures. And we want to be rewarded by God. We want God to say, "Well done, well done." And in order for God to be able to say well done about our actions, it needs to be well done. And you know, sometimes as I look at my own life, you know, I think God's not just evaluating what I do. He's also evaluating why I do it. He knows my motives. I mean, we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And God says, "That was a zero. You did the right thing, but you did it for the wrong reason. You did it because you wanted praise or you wanted glory. Maybe we talked to somebody, even we maybe witnessed to somebody about Christ, and our whole motive for doing it is because I want to be able to tell the people at church that I told somebody about Jesus. And you know, we're all pride-filled about it. God says, that doesn't work. The motive needs to be from God. So we need to really deep down, look down inside and ask ourselves, how is my life with God? He sees my motives. He sees my thoughts. He sees my intents. He sees my plans. He sees everything about me. And he's going to evaluate those when we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Scriptures tell us that he knows all the secrets of our heart. You know, there are things in your heart and in mine that we've not told anybody else. It's us. But God knows all about it. Can't hide it from God. And if we have confessed wrongs, God's forgiven us. But if we haven't, we'll stand before him and give account. It's a wonderful thing that, even as I talked this morning about forgiveness and how, you know, God can, there in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Because of what Christ did for us, he can justly forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is amazing and that is awesome. Because all the things that we have done, that we regret that we have done, if he's forgiven them, they're gone. And he's not going to bring them up again. He says he pushed them away from him as far as the east is from the west. He's never going to bring them back. You know, I wish I could put them all away as far as the east is from the west. You know, the things that I've been forgiven for, the devil says, you still did that. And I said, yes, but God forgave me. And then I start thinking about, and I know God forgave me, but I can't put it far away as the east and the west, but God can, and I'm glad he does. That is a wonderful blessing. Not only do we need to understand the terror of the Lord, but we also need to underscore the timing involved here. We see in verse number 10 there, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. As we read through the verse, look at all the wills and the shalls. Alright? He will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall burn up. Right. So, at least four times there, he talks about will and shall. He says, it's going to happen. It's not a maybe. It's not a possibility. It's not, you know, flip a coin, it might happen. No, it's going to happen. And God said that. And yet, Peter's already addressed the scoffers back in verses 3 and 4. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the coming of his? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning of creation. They say, it's not going to happen. God said he's going to come back, but everything's the same as it's always been. It's not going to happen. And they laugh and scoff and mock at that. And there's a certain amount of people out there in the world that do that today. But Peter says, don't be alarmed. God's going to do what he said. God's going to do what he said. And he assures us of this. And these things, he says in verse 11, will come to pass, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. They shall be. The word dissolved there is an interesting word. It literally is the word, comes from the word luo, which means to loose. He says, all things will be loosed. God will let loose everything. And what he's saying is all these promises, all these problems, all these plagues and judgments that he's going to pour out during the tribulation period and all the things that are coming. He says, he's going to let that loose. He's going to turn it loose and it's going to happen. It's like letting loose some wild, ferocious animals to come after you. Just this week, Melody and I read through Daniel, and Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. God shut the mouths of those lions. They never even growled at him. They just, well, they might have growled, but they didn't touch him, right? But then what happened when the next day when the king threw the wicked men who accused Daniel? It says the lions tore him to shreds before they even hit the bottom of the den. It wasn't that the lions were sleeping. God had shut their mouths. God's in control. And God's going to turn loose the judgments that he has prepared for ungodly men. God is warning us here, the time to prepare is now. If you are going to take a flight, many of you have been overseas. Some of you grew up overseas. If you were to fly back to your homeland, you wouldn't buy the ticket in the car on your phone as you're traveling to the airport. That wouldn't be a real wise choice. There's probably been a few people that have tried that. Occasionally it might work, but it's not a very wise choice. The right way is to prepare ahead of time. Make the bookings, get everything settled beforehand. And so it is when we think about the future, is to prepare for Christ coming. It's going to happen. Christ is coming. We need to prepare. So then he tells us that we need to undertake the task involved. What is involved in preparing? Well, he outlines the task for believers. God expects his children to prepare by keeping sin out of their lives. There in verse number 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? The manner of persons we ought to be. The word ought there is a word that means of necessity. It is a necessity. It's a necessary thing. This is how you must be. This is necessary for you to do it this way. And he says that we ought to have a holy conversation or holy conduct. The way that we live each day ought to be holy. It includes all of what we do. Our words, our actions, our attitudes, our motives, the places we go, the things we get involved in. He said everything in our lives, all of our conduct needs to be holy because we're going to give account to God. What a tragic thing it would be for a Christian to be involved in something that he knows was wicked. I mean, people that are secretly looking at pornography or secretly doing ungodly things or secretly having an affair. See, what if God came back right then and caught him in the midst of it? Well, I mean, God sees him all the time anyway. What a shameful, shameful thing. And yet it's just as shameful if God catches this with, you know, thoughts that aren't right or with a rotten word just came out of our mouth or we've been unkind to somebody. I mean, it's just as shameful before God, who is holy. God says, make sure that your conduct is holy. Then he tells us there that not only holy conversation, but godliness. Godliness. We have a duty to be godly. It speaks of piety toward God or reverence and respect toward God. The way that we live, the way that we act, the things that we do need to be respectful and reverent toward God. If we were having a dignitary type of a person come to our house for a meal, we would want to make sure that everything was just right. Because we want to honor them. And that's the right thing to do. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But God is far greater than any important person in this world. God is our Savior and our King. And he says, I want you to live a godly life. And since God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, and he considers our thoughts and our plans, and he sees whether we are living godly, reverent lives. And that's what he wants us to do. But God also expects us to be anticipating his coming. Verse number 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. The word looking for there is a word that means expecting something at any moment. Again, I know that when we think of this, I can't help but remember this. This is the most vivid thing that comes back to my mind. And you probably have some of these kind of vivid memories as well. Anticipating things can be good or bad. And I was often a bad little boy. And when I was bad, Mom would say to me, "Scott, when Dad gets home, you've got an appointment with Dad." And that was not a nice thing. I knew what was coming. I was in big trouble. And so I anticipated Dad coming, but not with excitement. I think, I sure hope he stays a long time at work today. I'm not in any rush today. Let's keep him, you know. But then Dad pulls in the driveway, and Dad's coming. Gotta get ready. Here it comes. You know? And I got what I deserved. But you know, there was other times when we'd anticipate something enjoyable. I loved playing softball as a boy. And when there was a softball game on, I would anticipate that with excitement. All day long, I'd be thinking, tonight we got the softball game. And we'd get our work done early, rush around, hurry, and get things ready. We'd be all excited. We're all ready, all anticipating because we were excited about it. And God says that's the way we ought to be about the Lord's coming. Excited about it, looking forward to it. But you know, if we've done things that we shouldn't do and we haven't gotten them right, we're going to be like I was the little kid and saying, "I hope he takes his time. I'm not in any rush." But if we've gotten things right with God, we can have that excitement. So we say, "Yes, maybe tonight. Hope he comes now." And we can look forward to that. And that's what God wants. He says, "I want you to be looking for me." And then he says, "Hastening unto the coming of God." Right? Hastening unto. This is another term that expresses an earnest desire. And deep down, I really, really want this. This is what I long for. This is what I want. So he says, not only do we desire it excitedly, but passionately, earnestly want that to happen, the sooner the better. And he says, that's how we ought to be facing the coming of the Lord. But as you look at verse number 11, he talks about living a holy conversation and godliness. If we're not doing that, we're not going to obey verse 12. We're not going to be looking on with excitement and anticipating with eagerness. We're going to be thinking, take your time, Lord. I got a few things I got to sort out here yet. We're not going to be excited about it. But God wants us to be anticipating with excitement. And he goes on, and he reemphasizes this down in verse number 14 again. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," what things? The great day of the Lord coming, verse 10. He says, "As you look for such things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." He says, make sure you're at peace with God. Make sure that there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. And he says, make sure that you are living a life that is without spot and blameless. The word "without spot" here speaks of without blemish. Folks, none of us are perfect. And yet he says that's what we need to strive for, to be clean. And the great thing is that we can live that kind of a life without blemish if we use 1 John 1:9. When we failed, we immediately admit it. We run to God and we say, "God, what I said, what I did, what I thought was not right. Would you please forgive me? I am sorry." And he washes us clean. We're without spot again. And he says we need to keep ourselves without spot and without blemish, blameless. Make sure there's nothing between me and God. And that is something that we need to strive for on a daily basis. Now, how can we attain to that high standard? Well, as I said, 1 John 1:9 is where it really begins. But on a daily basis, Galatians 5:16 gives us a good instruction. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. And folks, we can walk in the Spirit if we know the Lord. And what that means is to yield to his conviction rather than to the devil's lures. Yield to the conviction of the Spirit of God daily. When the Spirit of God, if we're walking with him and doing what he's wanting, letting him lead us, It's like holding his hand and say, you lead, I'll follow. And we do what he wants, then he will lead us in the right direction. We need to let him take control. And then 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he says, flee the youthful lust and follow righteousness. It's another way of attaining to this high standard. Flee the things that we know are wrong and follow righteousness. We also need to be ready and prepared to take the exit when we need to. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape. The exit sign. He says, that you may be able to bear it. And our problem is that many times we get engrossed in what we want to do, and we know it wasn't really right, and we just keep on doing it anyway, and there goes the exit sign. We've driven right past it, and we didn't even think about the exit, and then we get in deep enough, and think, uh-oh, it's getting a little deep in here. Maybe I better get out, and the exit's way back there. Too hard to get back out. God says, take the exit when you got the chance. And if we'll do that, we can live up to the standard that God says through Christ. It's not us. It's what he provides for us. He provides the exit. And when we fall on our face and fail, that's when we need to run to 1 John 1:9. Get it right. He makes us righteous again, and we can stand before him clean. The Lord is soon to return. We hope it's soon. And the day of the Lord will begin as soon as the Lord comes back to get us. We're going to give account to our Creator. And he's a holy God. And he expects us to be prepared. And that's why he's given us this passage. He had Peter write this. He said, because you know that these are coming, you know all this is going to happen. He says, this is how you ought to live your life. Holy, godly, anticipating Christ's return and eagerly looking for it. Keeping yourself in peace with God, without spot and blameless. He hasn't asked us to do something that's impossible. He's given us all that is needed to be able to do that. And that's a wonderful blessing. He's given us everything we need to be able to do that. Our problem is we need to just swallow our pride and prepare to meet God. Do whatever's necessary to get things out of our life, clean things up, prepare things, rid ourselves of things that we know shouldn't be there, but be humble and prepare to meet our God. So tonight I encourage you to keep these things in mind. God says Christ is coming. We anticipate it. We look forward to it. But we need to be ready for it. We need to be prepared day by day, moment by moment. We need to encourage others to do the same.